invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at the book of Philippians for just a little bit today. So flip on over to Philippians, if you will. There's more to come. There's a lot more where that came from. I don't know if I told you one time I served a congregation for about 7 years, and I mentioned that that was the longest I had ever served a congregation, and jokingly I said because I only had 7 years of jokes, and I actually got a round of applause right at that time. So, well, I want to focus on partnership today, and so you see on the front of your bulletin, Fellowship Sunday, and it works so very well because the passage we have for today focuses in on partnership. And this has been a week where a number of people gathered in Sardis from across British Columbia, and a few churches were represented from the Yukon for our larger family or denomination called Fellowship Pacific. And it was very interesting for me because never before have I served in the fellowship. I did attend a fellowship church when I was little, and so some of the people were familiar from that. In fact, David Harita, who you'll hear from in a video shortly, he hung out in youth group with my brother, so he remembered me and some others that I ran into. So it was a very meaningful time to be together. But it also got me stirred up because this is what we're talking about. Partnership is what we're talking about from the passage, and you'll see what it means in the larger context as well as we partner together. But I want to begin with a question, and that question is, how much weight can one horse pull? How much weight could one draft horse pull? Perhaps if a draft horse could pull 8,000 pounds, now if we asked how much could two draft horses pull together, one calculation would say in partnership, they don't double their efforts. Does anybody know what happens to their efforts? It actually triples. And so instead of one pulling 8,000 and another pulling 8,000, two working together can pull 24,000 pounds. And I think that's very insightful for us as we think about how God designed the church. God didn't design for us to pull alone. He designed for us to pull in partnership. And even to maybe complicate the metaphor just a little bit, Jesus first invited us to be yoked with, not one another, but with who? With him, right? Be yoked together with me. And so as we approach this topic today, I hope you'll think about the fact that we're yoked with him fundamentally. But Paul loves to talk about partnership, and we've been looking at some letters. Let me just quickly show you what he's said and how much his appreciation has come out in these. We've looked at three letters so far, three prayers of his. We're going to look at another today. He says to the Ephesians, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. To the Colossians, he wrote, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. The Corinthians, even with all the challenges that were there in that church, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So Paul's prayer in Philippians echoes this appreciation. It's pretty intense in his joyful thanks for the people. Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 3. The greeting is important, but I'm going to start at verse 3 and we'll go to verse 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we've been looking at these various prayers, and here we've got yet another one. This will be the last that we'll look at, and we're going to launch into a different subject, different series next week. But just to put a wrap on Paul's prayers, here we come to this one in his writing to Philippi. I've suggested that these are presumptuous prayers because there's something very important that is presumed. The work of God in these people, the fact that they've come into fellowship with God through Jesus. And Paul, based on those realities, longs for growth in the life of those people. I think we've got a picture of the place of Philippi. Do we have that next? Oh, sorry. I'm ahead of you. Sorry, my mistake. We talked in Ephesians about the importance of the power of the resurrection. In Colossians, his prayer there, we talked about walking well, keeping in, consistent with our calling in Christ. And last week in our thinking about Paul's prayer for the Corinthians, we talked about tools. Well, that's the term I chose, but we're talking about the giftings that God has provided so that we can do the job. And today we're talking about Philippi. So now we have a picture of Philippi. There it is. And it was so hot the day we got there. I do need to tell a little embarrassing story about Lana. It was about both of us. The first time we tried to visit Philippi, we had a borrowed car and we were traveling. It's about 2 hours away from Thessaloniki, so we were, I'd gone the wrong way, you know, and it was one of those very typical, why don't you stop and ask for directions, but when you're in a foreign country and you can't speak, then it became Lana's job to do that, and we were so lost. We went all kinds of places, and finally, and you know, just the miracle wasn't finding Philippi, the miracle was staying married, and you've been on those trips, right? And finally, you know, even to the point where Lana said, "You ask." I said, "I don't speak Greek. That's your problem," you know. So I'm trying to get the directions. We finally made it, and it's a beautiful, I think it's a World Heritage Site, you know, so they have all the ticket office and all of the the nice, lovely park where you come in and you park your car, and we got there about 3:30 in the afternoon, and they closed at 3. A couple of years later, Natalie was with us when we were visiting there, and she came along to supervise us, and we made it successfully, and we're still married. So here's Philippi, and it's pretty fascinating just to see, you know, this was where Paul was, and this is where God was at work in these amazing stories. Let me just quickly, because I really want to get to the video, greetings from David Harita, but let me just give you a few quick thoughts from this passage about partnership. And I think the first thing is pretty apparent. Paul is very appreciative of these people in Philippi. Now, he could have had a lot of bad memories. Remember what happened to him. He was beaten and he was thrown in jail. So here's a picture of Natalie, and it's said that this was probably the jail. This is probably where Paul was imprisoned. I'm not going to erect a shrine there, but it's a little bit insightful in terms of what that experience might have looked like in terms of the facility that he was in. But that's not what predominated Paul's thinking here. Paul didn't write and say, I appreciate you folks, but that was so difficult being there. That was such a difficulty. It's the opposite. Paul is so joyful. He's always thanking God for them. He recognizes their participation in the gospel. And if you're looking at your scripture in verse 5, he says it just exactly that way, because of your partnership in the gospel. And it's the word that we would usually translate fellowship. You could say your fellowship in the gospel. Now, typically, I think, you know, in growing up in the church, we hear fellowship. What do we think of? It's a coffee, food, yeah? Fellowship tends to be a social thing around food, and that's it's certainly that. And let's not change that. I just want to emphasize that. But the word that Paul used, koinonia, has a deeper meaning than just sort of social fellowship. It's a deep mutual sharing. So Paul is not saying, I'm so pleased for you that I was able to come and be, you know, a great preacher in your midst, right? He's saying, I'm thankful that we shared deeply, mutually in the gospel. I helped you, but you also helped me. Actually, in large measure, that was a reason for his letter, to thank them for their gift. So this is really important. Paul's appreciation is for God's work in them, and it's for the fact that they were in meaningful partnership. He might have been thinking about the gift here that they had sent, might have been thinking about the hospitality of Lydia opening up her home, the provision of the jailer to come back and stay with him. And these stories you can find in Acts, details find in Acts chapter 16 from Paul's second missionary journey. But he was thinking about their cooperation, their partnership, their sharing deeply together in the gospel, and it brought him great appreciation. He was also very assured of what God was doing in their life. We just get to verse 6, and he gives some more reason for his appreciation, for his joy, for his thanks. He says here, being confident of this. What is he confident? He's confident that God will do a work in them. And he does something kind of interesting in the text. He sort of gives God a name or a title. You can do this in the Greek language. You can sort of put some words together for a title. And the title he uses for God is the having begun a good work in you one. Now, I know that's a little awkward, and we can't speak like that all the time, but I think it's kind of interesting to bring it up because it suggests that Paul was thinking about God's work in them. It thrilled him to think that God had started to work in their lives and God was going to keep working in their lives. When Jesus dies on the cross for us, he sheds his blood, he invites us to come to be a believer. He doesn't just say, okay, good. It's not like God has this big checklist. Check, they're in, they're in. Nope, she's in, he's in, done. It's a work of God continuing to grow us more and more like the Lord Jesus himself. God's work also within us, it's not just to give us the power. We read this over in chapter 2 and verse 13. Not just the power to grow, but also even the desire to do so. So Paul had appreciation, he had assurance. These are key features of partnership. But another feature of Christian partnership is affection. Paul had a very authentic affection for his ministry partners in Philippi. Paul says he has them in his heart, and it's not just a sentiment. I don't think this is just something that Paul is saying to be mushy or superficial. He says in verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way. There's a reason why I would have such an affection for you. Well, think of suffering. When you go through suffering together, we see it on the news all the time. People who didn't even know each other, they go through some natural disaster, all of a sudden they're thrown together, right? We're hearing that on the news as people are trying to process painful circumstances in their community. They say, well, it's drawn us together. So it's something we can understand. Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way because whether I was in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, you shared in God's grace with me. You didn't abandon me. When I was sent to jail, you didn't abandon me. You know, if the police was to come in here and to take one of us off to jail because of our faith, would we stand with that person? Or we would say, oh, I don't know. Maybe they have priors or something, right? No, we, if we're acting like the Philippians, we're in partnership together, and they would stand together, and Paul's just identifying that. That was very, very important for him. He longed for them. He had an affection in Christ, and it was deep, and it was meaningful. The fourth thing he says about partnership as he's writing to them, and this comes now in the the content of the prayer. I think all of these other components were part of his thinking and his praying, obviously. But here in verse 9, he says, "And this is my prayer." You know, sometimes Bible study is pretty simple. We, you know, verse 9, if I were to ask you, what does Paul pray? You would just say, oh, verse 9 says, this is my prayer. Here it is. What does he say? A lot, right? It's usually Paul had, you know, our English teachers would say, oh, Paul, that's a run-on sentence. Too much. Simplify. That's, you know, that's one sentence in Paul's writing, you know, 10 sentences in ours, right? If you distill it down, I think Paul's asking for two main things here. The main thing first is that we would grasp love, that we'd get a hold of the value of one another, the value of one another. And secondly, that we would grasp what is worthwhile, what is excellent. We'd grasp what is best, and we'd value what God values. We'd value one another, and we'd value what God values, and his purposes, his direction in our lives, his motivations. This phrase was typically used to, you know, examine a candidate when they were getting a doctorate, or even for testing medals. So Paul says, I want you to get a hold of how valuable, important, worthwhile each other is, and hang on to that. I also want you to get a hold of how valuable are the things of God. And so I want to encourage you to visit the Digging Deeper on that document on our website. Just log into cornerstoneneighborhood.com. I've got the Digging Deeper article for you. You can reflect on this a little more. I've got some links for you. And I've also got a link to a video, really cool video, of what draft horses interacting with a semi. So I'll just let you visit that and see. That was pretty cool. But how much can we, as one believer alone, accomplish in the kingdom of God? What if we just pull on our own? What if we partner together as believers? And what if groups of believers do something very important, and that is, I want to draw your attention to your bulletin. On the very front, if you have one there, you'll see that our Fellowship Pacific mission is to leverage the collective strength of our churches in order to produce a God-honoring impact in BC and Yukon. And when I encountered that this week at the conference, I thought, leverage our collective strength. I like that idea. I like that sense. Whether you like to think of it in terms of draft horses working together, churches working together, I even kind of felt that this morning when I came early, and there was people setting up in here, and there was this odd noise, and then I realized Stephen was grinding coffee beans. I think that's what was happening. I thought, what's wrong with my computer? Oh no, it's the coffee grinder going. You know, and there's a sense of that pulling together, leveraging our collective strengths. And what's cool for me is to think, not only do we do that in this context, we can do it in the greater context. So I want to invite you to listen now to David Harita, who is our director for Fellowship Pacific, just challenge us to engaging in that wider partnership.